Genesis chapter 42. We started it last time. We'll see if we can get through today. It's always good to read it again. It's kind of like the when your grandparents tell you stories about the family, because it's all about you. It's your family. So, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may not, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested, to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that, surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me.' Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.'" This is God's word. Chapter 42. We're not quite done with chapter 42. We took a look at some of the facts of the chapter and just started to get into the meaning that comes from them. And so normally you have to say, all right, what happened, and look at those facts, and sometimes we kind of don't realize. Then we have to look at it and say, all right, why did they do the things they do? Do we understand the meaning of it? And then there is always the application as it comes to us. You can miss the meaning and application if you don't understand what's actually going on in the text. So, when we have Jacob not sending Benjamin down, we might say, well, you know, this favoritism that Jacob showed to Joseph initially, his favorite son, and giving him a coat and all of this, well, that caused family problems, and see, then they did this, and now, guess what, Jacob is still playing favorites, he won't let Benjamin go down, and so, this is the problem that we have to deal with. And then we go to the application, which means don't play favorites with your children. So often the Old Testament, and the New Testament, I guess, too, but so often the Old Testament stories are explained simply in terms of morality. That is, don't lie like so-and-so did. Don't treat your brother poorly, don't murder, don't play favorites. It's all simply about outward actions, it's all about keeping the law. As we've gone through this book of Genesis, over 70 lessons, I've tried to illustrate, well, of course there are breaking of the commandments and keeping of the commandments. But that's not really the ultimate purpose and why they are doing the things that they are doing. What was the purpose with Jacob and his favorite son Joseph before they sold him? Why the coat? Why the treatment? Eric?
He thought Joseph was the line of the promise.
Because he was Rachel's firstborn son. Primogenitor, you know, the firstborn, that's the one. A little bit later, Benjamin, why is he concerned about Benjamin?
Same reason.
If Joseph is dead, the line of the promise, this is the second of the favorite, and Joseph is gone, and he's the only one. This is a concern for the line of the promise. This is a concern for the Savior. This is a holding on to the promises that God has given. And yet, it would seem that things are all messed up. God said to him, I will be your, with Abraham, your shield and great reward. To Jacob, I will be your protector. Go in the land, multiply, and I will bless you. And what happens? The one who the line of the promise is supposed to go through is dead. And now we're getting to the point where we're kind of going, ooh, I'm now concerned about Benjamin. Patty?
Why was the line of the promise, why didn't that go through Leah's first son?
Why do you think it should go through Leah?
First
wife. Well, because Reuben's actually his first wife.
Yeah, actually Leah has several sons before they actually get to Rachel, who finally has. And yet you can see that Jacob does not regard her, quote, as his chosen wife, the one that he was supposed to have. So you're right. Technically, you look at this and kind of go, well, you know, Reuben is the firstborn, you know, and kind of go there. And you got four sons of Leah before we get to Rachel's sons. But in all of this, he's thinking that. Now, at this point, you know, we have to say they really didn't know, but this is what they thought, just like we would say Adam and Eve thought that the line of the promise was going to go through Cain. It ends up going through Seth.
And then it ends up Judah.
Yeah, we end up going way down the line. Exactly. We do have some problems along the way with the sons. Reuben.
Simeon.
Yeah. Levi, and then Judah.
Well, I think it's interesting because everybody in the Old Testament seems to know what God's thinking and how he should work it out, and lo and behold, it never works out that way. And when we think about ourselves, you know, we know what God needs to do. And in fact, when we pray, your will be done, we're usually thinking as long as it's the same as mine. And I can tell you that the older you get, the more you realize you don't know what you're talking about.
That's right.
Yep. All right. So, to push forward just a bit, Jacob, going to review. Jacob's still in charge. He is quite a bit older, but he's, in effect, the one that calls the shots. We're going to assume that someone like Levi or Judah, someone else is running, you know, Reuben, someone's taking care of the household, someone is running everything, and most likely you have, and I'm going to say it's probably Judah. Reuben slept with his father's concubine. Simeon and Levi were the ones that helped to kill off the Shechemites. We're left with Judah. He may be the one that is running the show at home. He's in charge of the household and probably in charge of the church and the administration and the affairs. Later on, when we get to chapter 43, Judah is the one that convinces him to let him take Benjamin. So we've got things going on, but Jacob still says, get on down there. Go down into Egypt. Last time we asked the question, you know, is Jacob not trusting in God? He's got this promise that God will take care of him. Why doesn't he just stay right there in Canaan, in the promised land?
Because you still practice good stewardship of the things that God gives you.
Exactly. We've got the instruments and the means that God has provided, and so we still make use of those. That is the way in which God is doing his things. They journey down, they come to Joseph, they come down and bow down to him. Immediately Joseph recognizes them and he remembers
the dream.
The dreams. And again, going back to the dreams of their bowing down to him, I don't think it's simply a matter of, oh, in the dreams you bowed down? Oh, yeah, you're bowing down. It's as if he remembers the dreams and then he does this. What does he do? He acts as a stranger. He treats them roughly. He interrogates them. Where did you come from? And so he asks them all these questions. And I would say, I don't think that this is simply what the scripture kind of puts here, and no, we're not, and he says, yes, you are, and then I went through the four things in which they say, oh, we're good guys. Is that the only thing that went on? No, I'm guessing not. And if this is a matter of putting them in jail for 3 days, if this is a whole, I was told a story about a policeman that pulled over a couple people, and said, what does he do? He takes them separately and asks them, let me ask you the question, and then I'm going to take you and ask them, and we're going to make, and so I'm sure that, what does Joseph do? He interrogates them. Mm-hmm. He takes the brothers separately and says, okay, let me make sure. So, is the father alive? Is that, and then I'm going to ask you that same kind of thing, and then as you give me out, I'm going to ask that, and he's going to check this out. We said that there was a couple things going on. One, he wants to make sure of what?
His brother's still alive.
He's concerned about his brother. Why?
Because they've got rid of him. They thought maybe they got rid of him.
Right. And so, are they still doing, they sold me off. Did they sell off Benjamin? Did they kill him? Are they still engaging in this, behavior? Okay, so he wants to. The next thing he wants to know is, I want to know about the father. Why?
They might have sold him into slavery. I'm just saying.
Right. I doubt that, Ryan, but I think that does let you know.
He doesn't trust them at all.
Well, how did they treat their dad?
Extremely deceitfully. And didn't obey him.
And when your father, Luther, as he goes through, he keeps talking about parricide, which is killing your father. And that's what he's saying. Not only did they kill Joseph off by selling him away and whatever, he's dead, but by what you did to your dad. You're his favorite son, and you did this. You know what this, and then you didn't tell him. And for 22 years now, you have continued to let him. You've seen his sorrow. He won't be consoled. How are you? I really didn't expect Dad to live. I think that's what Joseph is saying. I mean, look what happened. His wife died. All the things that happened that last year before he goes. And then Joseph dies, goes away. So he's trying to find out all of this that is going on. Treats them very roughly. He says to them, we're going to throw you all in jail. And we're going to have send one of you to go back. Go ahead.
Well, I'm wondering, is he trying to find out what their confession is to?
What do you mean?
Whether they're repentant or
confession
not.
Of faith?
Individually. As a group, obviously they're not.
But confession of faith, yeah. Confession of
well,
sin, confession.
Their confession of whether they're okay with their sin and continuing, or whether they're contrite about it as individuals.
Ah. And so it may be that, again, not all of them are at the same place.
He heard Reuben say, "I told you so."
We hear Reuben, who, at least as regards the event itself, we find out that he was not complicit in the, throwing and the selling and whatever. Yeah, he's complicit in not telling his father and not, after the deed is done and he goes, okay, well, but, so yes, we see that there is distinctions, and as we go through, we're also going to see. It doesn't tell us what every one of them say. We don't hear what Asher says. We don't hear what Gad says. But we do hear about Reuben. We also hear about, maybe not 42, Simeon, when we get to 43.
Now, by this time, Joseph has been head of Egypt for over 7 years. Do you think it's strange that he did not check on his dad, on his father, and his brother all this time?
Yes. Some have said that he's got an office, and in his office he is simply, in charge of all Egypt. This is more than he can. He doesn't have a chance to do this kind of thing. I don't know.
We're not told, so we just have to. This is not something we need to know.
Yeah, I do find it unusual, but there must be
a reason. Yeah. That just hit me all the time.
No, I agree.
He's been there for over 7 years with all this power.
And now we're into about the eighth or ninth year after he has come to power and gone to or visited or whatever. Yeah, I don't know.
Maybe he didn't want to find out and afraid that he'd find out what Jacob was doing, or Joseph. He didn't want the family to know what position he was in.
He was in.
Plus, he was in prison for a while. So when he got out, he gave all this stuff to him. So all this charge or anything.
Yeah. Right.
I think we may be drifting into an area where we shouldn't be, because I actually think that in verse 11, you just took it away, he says, or he hears them say, "We are honest men."
Yeah.
Now we know that he recognized them. And when they say, "We are honest men," what if you were in that situation, what would you think? But these guys haven't changed one bit. They're just as corrupt as they used to be. And when also, I think it's interesting, we need to point out that when Joseph says, "By the life of Pharaoh," that would be the same as us saying, "By God." Now, I'm not saying that Joseph believed that Pharaoh was God, but in Egypt, Pharaoh was God. And Joseph there is claiming to have all power in Egypt. He can do it. And that's the truth. Joseph can do whatever he wants as long as it doesn't cross with Pharaoh. So now whether he knew about his family or not really has nothing to do with this story. But the fact of the matter is, Joseph is telling his brothers, "You guys can't fool me." That's really what he's saying. "You can't fool me, and I'll tell you." And he just keeps putting them in a situation where they can't weasel out of it. I mean, he's got them.
Eric.
I think last week we talked about how Joseph's actions were a sort of chastisement, bringing him back. But it's really a different chastisement because we talked about it more as a father figure slash pastor chastisement. But even then, if you think about that, it's not, that's not how your father disciplines you by, I don't know, it's almost deceitful bringing it back. Yeah. Sneaky.
Yeah.
And it is different than that. Not quite sure if that's just still Joseph's the right way to do that, or it's just the way he chose. I don't know.
I mentioned last time from verse 7 where Joseph said, where it says that he was as a stranger, acted as a stranger, and spoke roughly to them. Mm-hmm. I drew the connection between a father with his son. When he disciplines the son, he takes off his happy face and he puts on his stern face, and he speaks roughly to his son in order that he might expose him and bring forth his repentance. And so you would say, okay, it's as if I'm a stranger. You know, with this particular account, the way that Joseph deals with them, here is the response. Is this what goes on in prison? Does he have people listening to them? Is this when he interrogates them? Is it that after he throws them in there, they hear the discussion of them as they're deciding who's going to go because one of them gets to go? This is where Reuben immediately draws the connection. Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. Joseph didn't say anything about what they did to him. But this is exactly what Reuben immediately goes to. That's why we're here. They did not know.
Well, he spoke to them through an interpreter, so this must have been public.
Right. So you've got this response. Later on, when he sends them back, what do they think of what Joseph is doing? What do they think of Joseph? He's a mean ruler.
Yeah.
He's out to get us. He wants to kill us all.
Or that God's acting through him.
Why else would he recognize that?
Well, they're saying, look what's happened to us because of what we've done.
What they've done comes up. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So something's going on.
Hiding them.
Later on, when the money, when they find money in the in their sack, this is a gift. This is a gracious. You know, they came and they get food and they get the money back. It's a token of goodwill and generosity. And so they open up the sack and they go, oh, rejoice.
No.
Yeah. No, they do exactly what we do.
What do we do?
What is this that God has done to me?
Okay, let's go.
I have a question about why they didn't turn back at that point.
Oh.
Turn back what?
They had stopped to feed the donkey. Why wouldn't they have turned at the encampment? So I guess that was outside of where they'd been talking to Joseph. Why wouldn't they turn back then and say, here's the money, if they thought that he was going to take this out on them?
Correct.
On thieves.
So they get a day's journey away. One of them finds the money in the sack. I'm going to liken it to this. Joseph loads them down. Each of them probably has several donkeys, and it says they have a donkey load. That's kind of what they say. So each of them has, who knows, three or four donkeys that they're leading in order to bring all of this back. It may so happen that only, you know, as they stop for the night to give for the camels or whatever they have, donkeys They open only one of the sacks. Only one of them actually finds it that first night. When they look at this, what do they think? They think, yes, here's what's gone on. They're going to think that we stole this money, and it's too late. He may already be dead. And they go on. Later on, when they get back and open up all of the sacks, now they all find the money. Now we're, you know, and in fact, if they had known, they probably, you know, wouldn't have done it that way, but they end up doing it in front of their father, and it says, you know, they're all surprised at this. And I'm going to say why. Because when they talk with their dad, they, Pastor Arun has a saying, it's your story, you can tell it any way you want. They've got a story, and what actually happened was pretty bad. When they get down there, they tell their dad a much less harsh story, right? They don't come to their dad and say, oh yes, Simeon was bound before us, tied up, taken away. We were in prison 3 days with interrogation. They went, no, 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 we went down there and the guy just asked us stuff. And our brother, he's just staying there. They don't say he's bound in, you know. It was none of our, we were honest. It was all inadvertent. It was a mistake. There is no reason on our part that this man should have done that to us. We were just telling you, how would we know? You know, it's not our fault. That's what they come, and so they tell their story in a little different way. Mary, I got all your questions?
I suppose.
At least this far. Tony, Proska.
You just took my first thought when you mentioned about his finding that. I'd say, wow, now they're going to frame me as a thief. He's out to get our necks. We just know that for sure. The only thing we can do is put as much distance between him and us as we can and get the heck out of here.
So whether it's bad or whether it's good and whether we, you know, all of a sudden they come to this conclusion. Joseph, Michael and then Pastor.
Joseph's just stacking hot coals on their heads.
He's acting what?
He's placing hot coals on coals. Their head.
Oh, you know, to use a scriptural metaphor.
Yeah, so they, you know, now they're tumbling to what's really going on. And I think Joseph's just messing with it.
Luther says that. Interesting enough.
Well, in the first verse, if you look at your C, Jacob says to his sons, why do you look at one another? Now that's not a very positive response to your children. He's really saying, look, you bunch of stupid knuckleheads. We're starving to death here, and they've got food in Egypt. Get on down there and get some. Well, okay. Then we get down here. Which was the last verse we looked at? Now, where we were...
21?
21, is that it?
No, we're down to where they opened their sacks.
Okay, where'd they open their sacks? 25?
That's a little
hard. 30.
All right.
30.
Yeah, and verse 28. See it? He said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. And what's their response? Their heart fails them. They're afraid, and they say to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Mm-hmm. What did those guys realize here? This thing is out of control. We've got nothing to say about this. We're set up here that they can't go back, because if they go back, they're going to get executed. Because everything they did was wrong, even though they didn't do it. they're completely out of control in this situation. And you can tell from the first verse that they don't like that.
Rachel?
Their dad realizes that.
Well, they're all asking each other, what is this God has done to us? Because they profess in front of the most powerful man in the, you know, world that they were honest men. And now they look like they stole everything. And so they're going, God is holding us accountable to go back and be who we said we were to this guy.
You draw the connection too much directly. When they say, why is God doing this? Is it because they believe that God is punishing them for their sin?
Just enough.
Well, probably.
We don't know.
We don't really know.
When you say that, is that what you mean? Mm-hmm. When something bad happens to you and you go,
I've been so good, why is God doing
that? That's what we mean when we say that. This is not a matter of confession. This is not a matter of God. This is a matter of going, this can't be right. I'm a good guy. And God, there's no reason God should do it. Why would God do this to us? We're doing fine.
Maybe this is partly teaching us in faith that we should say, why is God doing this to us? He clearly has a reason this is happening, so what is it?
We need
it
to know.
A different meaning.
Maybe we should say, what have I done that God
what do I need to repent of?
So, when I reflect that I am a sinner and that I am being punished on account of my faults, well, then I judge far differently than exactly what is true, what is going on. For I do not feel that God is my Father, that He is good and merciful, and that, but I believe that He is the devil himself. These things happen, and I go, He's out to get me. Look what's going on. And do I say, God is my Father. He is chastening me for my good. I love Him so much. I go, no, why is God doing this? Something's wrong here. He's not acting the way He should. A little later, and yet, it says, I do not understand these things. Mm-hmm. I don't understand. Right indeed, Luther says, for it is not in vain that the Holy Spirit calls this ruler a worker of wonders. He's talking about God. Therefore, a great consolation and doctrine is set before the godly in this account when they see that Joseph treats his brothers rather harshly, not because of desire for vengeance, that's what we normally think when God does this, he's out to get me, or out of an eagerness to injure or destroy them, but instead, it's rather to heal, to preserve them in soul and body. So Joseph is doing it for their good. Is that what they think? Absolutely not. They got a wrong idea. Luther says, right so do we. We don't rightly get it. We don't understand. He goes on to say, they were fat and bloated. They hated discipline. They had disdained the words of their father, and they did not do penance. No, they thought that their sin had long since been put to sleep and consigned to perpetual oblivion. There's an old saying, old guilt gathers no rust. He goes on, yet it does not allow itself to be covered or obliterated, but no matter how much you deny it or how carefully you hide it, it lies at the door in order that it may be revealed at some time in the future, as we read in Genesis 4:7. Remember Genesis 4:7? Cain, God comes to him and says, your sin is lying, you know, you have to master it now. It will rise up. So what happens? You think you have put your sin to sleep. You think you have taken care of it. And yet, sometimes when good happens, sometimes when bad happens, it comes up. But we judge wrongly. So, I mentioned last time, Hebrews 12, that, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as son? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. God chastens us. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So if we judge rightly, we say, God must love me. He is chastening me. He is, I'm not going to be discouraged, I'm not going to despise it, but I'm going to judge rightly concerning what he is doing. So I left you last time, I kept saying, so what is the purpose of this? Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And I described the rod as the rod of law. Why do we need the law to show us our sin?
So we repent.
That's the purpose. Why do we need the law to do that?
Because we're sinners. We can't see it without the law.
Because we can't see it. Human reason would never come to that. Your human sinful nature that you have would never come to realize that. You need something outside you in order to show you that. Your sinful nature will always be true to itself. And what will your sinful nature tell you?
Justify whatever
you rationalize. Yeah, I am good. If something is wrong, you're the one that angered me, and that's why I did that. It's your fault. There's always somebody else. I've got this right, and I can justify myself, and I get this right. And so I need the law to show me. I am like a child, and I need the rod. Well, let me go on further. Proverbs 22. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Foolishness. What is it saying is inside of us?
Bad behavior.
I'm not talking, it doesn't say behavior.
Thinking, bad thinking, wrong thinking.
Right. Note. Eric?
I was going to say, Luther does put that very well in applying it to us. Because he puts it directly in what I'm sure everybody has done, and my boss likes to tell me all the time, he goes, you can justify anything if you want. And we love to justify stuff. We love to find ways around our sin all the time, and how Luther puts it, it's there. You're thinking, you're still thinking about it, and whether out of embarrassment or fear, you don't confess, you don't repent, you can forget, you can be foolish. It's there. As soon as the rod comes out, that's when you remember it.
So we're pretty sure, yes, the rod is the law. And yes, the law shows my sins. And we're pretty sure that this has to do with behavior. And so we look at this and go, did you sell your brother off? No, I didn't sell my brother off. You know, did I treat my father that way? No, I didn't do that, you know. I'm at Sunday school and church this morning. I mean, come on, I'm a pretty good guy. Luther. Last time I said, what's the purpose? Well, he's doing this because he's a pastor. He's doing this because he realizes, when he talks about that dream, he realizes that it's his purpose to use the law to show them their sin. These matters should be carefully meditated on in the present example in order that we may be able to understand the cause of our afflictions. Ooh, Luther's going to apply it to us. Watch. For even though we are not lacking in deeds and works, and in one way or another retain external discipline, nevertheless, the flesh which we carry around with us is impure, and we understand neither how great our sin is nor our wretchedness, which must be removed. What's the purpose? Even though you go to church, even though you haven't divorced your wife, even though you... What does Luther say? We don't realize what?
We still need God.
Our sinful nature. We don't realize what's inside ourselves. Right? We think that, hey, I'm not so bad. Mm-hmm. And God says, no, I need to show you. I need to teach you. You would never know that. There will be those that will confess a sin. But will you confess that you are sinful and unclean? Will you confess that you have a sinful... I can't know my insides unless God himself does it. So I have to be taught by God. Luther goes through several things like that. But so, we have to, what's the purpose of afflictions? To show us our sins. And not just outward, but that's so that we realize what's inside of us. The foolishness that is bound up in us. What, after a while, man, it produces all kinds of terrible actual sins. But we're not done. He's a pastor, and so he's going to teach us a bit more. To be sure. So, again, we make a wrong judgment concerning what's going on when we see this. Job 10. You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. In these things you have hidden in your heart. What happens? Yeah, God loves us. He's provided for us. And then he hides it all inside, and he shows us the face of Joseph. Yeah, you're a rotten sinner. And he shows us the law. And we go, oh, he must hate us. No, he loves us inside. And we know with Joseph what keeps happening. Every now and then he kind of, he goes in another room and weeps because he can't, you know, nobody likes to give the law. And he loves them and cares for them. And so it shows them their outward sins, yes, but the sinful nature that they have. We're not done. To be sure, all sins have been remitted and covered. We've got to know that. We've got to know that our sins are forgiven. We have to know that God is not punishing us for our sins. To be sure, all sins have been remitted and covered, but they have not yet been completely cleansed away. What's Luther getting at? Not only do the dregs of lust, pride, hatred, wrath, and other desires cling to us, but also inner evils and hidden stains, doubts about God, unbelief, impatience, and murmuring, which do not come out into the open until the conscience is troubled by the law and by the tears of sins. Although we pay no attention to these things and do not sob because of such a disgraceful fall, yet God sees them. He sees our sinful nature. He sees the thoughts. He sees the things that happen inside, and yet we don't maybe not act on them or speak of them. Therefore, he, that would be God, tries to purge our impure nature. This is what he thinks. Quote, Luther puts these words in God's, you have been enlightened and baptized, but you still stink. And your flesh is full of many great vices. Therefore I must cleanse it, for that which is unclean and polluted shall not enter into the kingdom of God. So he says, God looks at us and says, I've forgiven you all, but now I'm going to work to purge you. You're already saved. You're my child. But I'm not making you my child. But I'm going to take my child and I'll make him better. And so God's going to go about this. This is where God's game begins. Not that we may be destroyed, but that he may examine us and lead us to a knowledge of our foulness. Yet not in such a way that we despair. Instead, what does he want us to do? Not despair, but rather, what's the next part, do you think? What does God really want?
Turn to him.
That we cry out to him and invoke his mercy and learn that he shows us his mercy. God wants us to cry out. Luther says, God wants to hear our shouting. What are we going to shout?
The Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer? What are we going to shout?
Have mercy.
We're going to ask for mercy. We're going to say, oh, the sinner that I am, I can't rescue myself. We're going to ask him for his help. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So why does God have to do this this law, this alien work of his? Why does he have to be so rough with us to get us to shout? Why does he have to, Psalm 107, they reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men, I'm going to say under the law, and they're at their wit's end. Why does God have to finally drive us to our wit's end?
It's the only time to listen.
Because we're fallen and foolish.
Right. You know, maybe you heard, you know, if you're an alcoholic and whatever, you know, you finally got to hit bottom before you're going to accept the help. Same kind of thing.
He's most strong in our weakness.
He's most strong in our weakness. Paul speaks of that. Luther speaks. Absolutely. And so we see that you're not going to understand your condition. You're not going to understand his strongness. You're not going to be strong in the Lord until you admitted your weakness.
We still don't believe, even as Christians, that we're bound in our sin. We don't understand that we're slaves to Christ. And so we keep acting as though we have a free will, never understanding that.
So when Pastor Roon says to you, I was down visiting Chuck and Joyce. There is not a time that I'm in Chuck and Joyce's house where Joyce doesn't say something to me like, would you like a beer? And I say, no, I'm good. And she goes, no, you're not. Pastor Aaron told me, you are not good. Even when, what does he want us to know? He wants us to know that even though you're a Christian, even though you've been baptized, even though you've come to believe, you still have a sinful nature. You never can leave behind the trust that you have in your Lord. You have been received into grace through baptism. Not only the remission of sins comes with all this, but the purging away of sins. Remission is free. And remission is followed by distress, perplexity, tribulation, and mortification. These are all the way in which the Holy Spirit trains his children. So, when Luther says it's a game, it means that God is putting on a mask. He's putting on a thing. But it's not a game in the sense that it's all fun and, you know. No, he's dead serious about this. He wants to purge you of your sin. He wants to take his child. You're in his household for sure. But now, let us make it so that you confess your sinful nature, that you rely upon him more and more. This is what we need. He talks about, let me see if I can get to, we go about, Luther says, no plan is effective against the Lord when he wants to afflict us. We've got, here's my plan, we're going to go down, we're going to do this, you know, oh, we've got this plan, oh, we told him, you know, everything, we got to, and then God flips it around and go, oh, what's going on? At one point he says, where there is not affliction, the shouting, that would be the crying out to the Lord, the doing, we become lazy. Lazy, slothful children. And what do? We don't rely upon the word. We don't hear the word. We don't read the word. We don't take it in. We think, oh yeah, that was the word. Oh, that's fine. But when the troubles hit, all of a sudden, I'm ready to listen. And I want to hear what the answer is. And I want to, God is doing this for our good, that he might provide for us and purge away that which is still clinging to us.
And if you want an example, look at your devotions, your daily devotions. The minute you stop doing those is the minute that you're falling.
Right.
You're not doing it.
Because I'm not relying upon him. Now I've kind of decided, oh yeah, I got this going and I can do it without.
And our reason says it's a good idea not to do them.
So, when he starts to show them their sin, they, Reuben and the others say, oh, now this is going on, this is, oh, it's because of this. Is Joseph, should he stop at that point? You're forgiven, take off his mask? No, it goes on. Why? Why does it go on?
It
They're not confessing their sinfulness. They're just confessing for. They're just thinking they're guilty of one sin. Like us, their repentance is pretty superficial, actually.
It's pretty superficial. I'm not sure that's a confession. Again, I think it was a matter of, we're pretty good people, but, you know, well, yeah, there is this thing. But, that was a long time ago. Nevertheless, when they come back to Jacob, the man, he spoke roughly to us. We told him we were on it. You know, we did everything we should, Dad. You can't blame us for this thing. Now, if you really think that this is because, and they said before, it's because of what we did, are they telling their dad about this? Absolutely not. Are any of them confessing? No. It is still being held on to. And yet, we all know we're honest men. You know, just send us Benjamin. You know, we'll take care of this. They make very light of it.
Is part of that because they want to talk Dad into letting them have Benjamin because they're trying to run the verbs, basically, run the situation?
Right. You might remember Saul when Samuel came to him and said, why did you do this thing? Why did you try to act like a priest and sacrifice? And he said, because all these people were coming. I thought they were, we were going to have to go to battle without the Lord, so I went ahead and did it. And Samuel says to him, the Lord has taken this away from you. You know, you're not going to be one in charge, and so we know that there's going to be a new king. And so Saul says to him, I have sinned. We go, oh, great. And he says, yet honor me now before the elders of my people, before Israel, return to me that I may worship the Lord your God. But Samuel, don't tell anyone. And make sure in everybody else's eyes, I'm seen as a good guy. I know what I did, but I don't want you to know what I did.
We're always worried about the worldly consequence and not about that we sin against God.
Psalm 32, when I kept silent, David said, for a time he was hiding his sin. My bones grew old through my groaning all day long. When we allow that sin to fester inside, when we do not confess the truth of God, you have to confess falsehood. That's what you're left with, and that's what they're doing. Luther loves Leviticus 26. As for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into the hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. Luther says, all it's going to take is a falling leaf, and they're going to be scared to death. Why is that's all that it takes?
Because their conscience convicts them.
Proverbs 28, the wicked flee when no one pursues. We make a wrong judgment concerning, but it says the righteous are bold as a lion. When there is the confession of sins, you need not flee. When there is the confession of sins, you need not run. What if the law shows me my sin? Okay, I'm a sinner. What if affliction comes upon me? Well, the Lord will sustain me. My way to the promise is still open, and I still have God. But when I cut that off, then there has to be fear. But for the believer, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid, because he has his desire upon his enemies. That's what we find. So as we go forward for next time, let's see here. I have one other one. Pay careful attention. the sin which terrified their brothers so much, they said, "Why is God doing this?" As though they did not know why God did it. Your heart knows that you killed your father, your brother, and your mothers. That's the way Luther describes what they did. But we are ashamed to confess and reveal to our Father the crime that has been committed. This perverse sense of shame stood in their way. Therefore, bear this cross so that you sob and cry out, "Why has God done this to us?" For do you think that you will not be punished for this, or that God will excuse and praise your sin? He will never do it. Did you ask why God did this? But why do you not rather say, "Why did we do this to God?" Or why do we not confess our sins? Although they say, "Do we suffer these things deservedly? And why is God doing this to us?" Here they cover and conceal their crime, and here in the presence of their Father, they do not want to seem to have sinned in any way. So what does the devil do? He makes us seem as if we are pure and righteous and holy, and excuse those things. Joseph is leading them. He is doing this for their salvation, to bring them to their sin. If they are already saved and still trusting in Christ, he is doing this to purge them of their sin. But either way, yes, God is working through him to bring this about. We see that it starts to happen, but not quite all the way yet. And so he is not kind of done with this. Questions? Yes?
Well, I see this as the ten brothers, I mean, they've done some horrible things, but there's still some faith there because they recognize that God is in this. Without some faith there, they wouldn't be recognizing that God is in this. I mean, that would be the last thing that they would be thinking.
That would be my...
To me, that's a comfort.
I don't think they're unbelievers.
Yeah, to me, that's a comfort.
But they... The problem, I mean, I still agree, but I'm just going to say, the problem is that what they did to their brother who cried out for them, and then it talks about how Jacob was not consoled for years, and even as it brings this up,
they were rotten.
Every time you get Jacob responding as he does, it's a reminder of their sin, and they continue to hold it. Wow. I mean, talk about hardened. This is where Luther says that the reason Joseph does this is that it's going to take strong medicine. And I guess, you know, I'm thinking, you know, why would you bring radiation and chemotherapy upon someone? Well, if they got a rough disease and they got rough cancer, it's going to take some rough stuff to take care of this. And that's what Joseph does.
I want to say one thing before we leave. When you get home, read the first 6 chapters of Romans 3 times. Now, just read through them. Don't try to figure out everything that's going on. Just read through them. And that puts this whole thing in perspective. Because what we're talking about are not Joseph's sons. We're talking about us.
Romans.
Mm-hmm. Let us pray. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we do not judge rightly. We do not understand. But we thank you that you deal with us as beloved children. Whether you bring the law upon us, or whether after the law has done its work, you bring the good news of the gospel upon us. You are always chastening us as a loving Heavenly Father, and you are doing it for our good. And so let us, even if our heart fails, that we would continue to hold to you and know your love for us because of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.
Amen.